Beloved, the passage which we read together may be divided simply into three parts. Chapter 4, verses 12 to 19 deals with Christian suffering and persecution, which is indeed the central subject of 1 Peter. Chapter 5 begins with speaking of church elders and their work, and then moves on to other material. But it's more especially verses 7 to 11 that we are interested in this morning. These verses together form a unit. These verses too speak of positive Christian virtues and activities. Verse 7, sobriety and watchfulness unto prayer. Verse 8, charity. Verse 9, hospitality. Verse 10, using your gifts, which includes, as verse 11 tells us, speaking and serving or ministering. These positive Christian virtues and activities, however, more especially involve the fellowship of the saints. The sobriety and watchfulness in verse 7 are required, including in our relationship with other believers. The fervent charity of verse 8 is fervent charity among yourselves. Hospitality of verse 9 is hospitality one to another and without grumbling. The gifts too of verse 10 are to be used one to another, and again I quote. And these gifts which are used for one another include the gifts of speech and service in verse 11. All these Christian virtues and activities which involve the whole fellowship of the saints have as their goal the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Why should we be watchful and sober? Why should we love one another and be hospitable? Why does God give us gifts to help one another? Verse 11, second half, explains at the end of this section, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And the word "that" at the start of that quotation is the purpose. Here's the goal. This is why we're to do it. That God may be glorified. And all of these activities in the fellowship of the saints for the glory of God are to be done in the light of the soon coming of Jesus Christ. That's how the portion begins in verse 7. But the end of all things, the end, the goal, the purpose of all things is at hand. Therefore, we are to do and live as we do. God's goal for the whole of human history is swiftly being realized. Christ is coming quickly, as Revelation says. And so in the light of all this, be sober. Watch unto prayer. Love one another fervently. Be hospitable to the saints. And then use your gifts for the edification of the body. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now this morning we're most interested in the first part of verse 11, which forms our text. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The first question is this. To whom is this referring? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And really there are two options. The first is that the apostle is exhorting all Christians. And the second is that the apostle is exhorting Christian preachers. Some say that this verse means all Christians are to speak as the oracles of God because of the indefinite phrase, if any man speak. And they argue the text doesn't say if elders speak or if preachers speak, they should do it in a certain way. We should point out here that anyone is a broad generic term. Anyone, the phrase itself, would not exclude women. Okay? So if this verse refers to all Christians, it includes men and women, including children. That would mean, since women are not allowed to preach, this verse would then speak of the way in which every Christian speaks about the things of God to others, so that every Christian is to speak as an oracle of God, or as the oracles of God. Now, in itself, you could interpret that in a right manner. And it could be applied to Christians in general. But my understanding of this text is that it is best understood as referring to preaching, and I have several reasons for this. First of all, this is the view of the most commentators and the view of the best commentators, including Calvin. Second, the word translated speak, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, is frequently used, as one lexicon puts it, is frequently used in the New Testament of teachers, including the Lord Jesus himself, the apostles, and others. Thirdly, the speaking of verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, is an instance of the God-given gift spoken of in verse 10. It's implied, therefore, that not all have this gift. Whereas, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, refer to everybody, men, women, and children, as it has to on the other interpretation, then all do have the gift. But if it refers to preachers, not all have the gift, because not all are called by God through the church. And so Calvin rightly says that verse 11, when it speaks of two specific gifts, namely speech and service, contains two of the most excellent gifts which are alluded to in verse 10. And so we proceed to analyze this text, referring it to official preaching of the gospel. Those men, namely, who exercise the office of a teaching elder, as Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 2 say, those who labor in the word and doctrine, 1 Timothy 5 verse 17, those who have been ordained with the laying on of hands of the presbytery, or of the elders. But we need to be even more specific about this speaking. It's not speaking here then, therefore, of private speech, but public speech. This fits with the previous verse which says that we minister one to another. It's public speech for the service of the whole body. The subject of this speech, too, is not natural or civil things, not things in general, but more particularly and exclusively divine things. The minister is not to speak as the oracles of God on every subject under the sun. He doesn't have that ability, and he doesn't have that calling. But he is to speak as the oracles of God on the things revealed in sacred scripture. So the passage deals with the speech of ministers in public and on the doctrines and teachings of the Word of God. You're not to think, however, that this text doesn't have anything to do with you and that it's all about preachers. This text has a lot to do with you, because preaching always concerns you, because it is your chief means of grace. And then more particularly, you need to hear this passage too, because you need to learn from this passage the sort of preaching which God calls for, so that at least in part you can test the preaching that you can hear. You test it. You apply certain standards to it, so that on the one hand you can avoid preaching which is not speaking as the oracles of God. And then on the other hand, you can attend and support preaching which is speaking as the oracles of God. Then, moreover, not only can you test and discern between improper preaching and true preaching, but you must require such preaching and require it here as well. And then, too, you have a calling to pray for such speaking. And then, too, you have the encouragement to expect to be blessed under such speaking. So this passage, then, has a lot to say to you. Let's consider then speaking as the oracles of God. Speaking as the oracles of God. First, the qualities of such speaking. Then we're going to look at certain adjectives which describe this sort of speaking, or rather adverbs. And then we're going to look at the foundations of such speaking, How is someone going to speak with the certain qualities I have mentioned? What are the foundations? What are the basis for that? And then the hearing of such speaking, more particularly your response to such speaking. Speaking as the oracles of God, the qualities of such speaking, the foundations of such speaking, and the hearing of such speaking. The first thing we need to do is consider a little grammar in our phrase. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. What does that "as" mean? It doesn't mean that the minister personally is or is like the oracles of God. That's not the force of the word "as." It means instead that he must speak like the oracles or utterances of God. It's not a reference to him personally, what he must be or must be like, but it says that his speech must be like the oracles of God. The word "as" is an adverb. That is, it qualifies or describes a verb. It's an adverb of comparison. It tells us, therefore, the manner in which preachers should speak. It tells us how they ought to speak. And they must speak in this way. They must speak in the same way that the Scriptures speak. Now, what does that mean? Well, how do the Scriptures speak? What adverbs would you use to describe the speech of the oracles or utterances of the Word of God? The first one is this: authority. The preacher must speak authoritatively. That, I think, is the most obvious thing. The oracles or utterances of God are authoritative because God speaks in his word authoritatively. He always says this: I am God. All authority belongs to me. I made you. I'm your judge. You must listen to me. Or as God puts it in Isaiah 1, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. God always speaks authoritatively. So speaking as the oracles of God means that the minister must speak authoritatively. This means that the preacher does not set forth his own thoughts, nor does he set forth God's thoughts as if God's thoughts were a matter for discussion and debate. He doesn't either present the word of God as if it were merely an offer, understanding the word offer now in common parlance in the 21st century. Namely, something which you can take or leave. So that there's no moral obligation, there's no divine imperative that you must do what God says, repent and believe, but that you can take it or leave it. Because remember, the word offer suggests, carries in itself in the 21st century, there's no punishment involved. If you or I turn down an offer, you're not going to go to hell for it. Offer doesn't include that idea. With offers, not the person who makes the offer is supreme, but the consumer is supreme. Man. Man is the sovereign. Authority is vested with him and rests in him and his will, and he decides, there's an offer coming to me. I might take it, I might leave it, I can walk away with it, and there's no punishment, no suffering, no imperative, no must. That's what the word offer means. That's what the word carries in the 21st century. The minister of the word of God preaches the word of God authoritatively, which means at least in part this, that the minister preaches so as to command attention. You must hear this. That's what the minister is saying when he preaches the gospel. He speaks with a certain finality, so that no contradiction is broken. So the minister is saying something and you can't argue with it unless the minister isn't speaking the word of God. Then not only can you argue with it, but you must argue with it. But if he sets forth the word of God, then it's final. This means, too, that the minister preaches boldly as he ought to preach. So the minister, when he preaches, is not afraid of man. He's not saying something and then looking to see people's faces. There's someone scowling at him. And then he thinks, oh, I'll draw in and I'll skip on to some other part of the sermon. The preacher is warned against such a thing in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Be not afraid of the faces of men, because the faces of men during preaching can scowl to try and intimidate the preacher. The preacher doesn't either, when he preaches authoritatively, the preacher doesn't and mustn't say by his bearing and tone that I'm preaching in such a way that I want you to accept me, that you ultimately are the judge. The minister would never say that, any minister in words, but he can say that by his bearing and tone, as if he were timid, as if he wasn't too sure of himself and his message. And he says, I want you to accept me. That's not what happens in preaching either. The preacher must preach boldly, which means fearlessly. Ordinarily, this sort of preaching is speaking powerfully too. Powerfully is not to be equated with shouting or roaring. There are some people in Northern Ireland who think the louder he shouts, the more he roars, that's powerful preaching. Powerful preaching is not, therefore, mere human assertiveness. Some people are more assertive naturally than others. It's not mere bombast. It's something different. It's the power and demonstration, as Paul puts it, of the Spirit. Preaching, then, must come with a ring of authority and spiritual boldness. And when it does, we can ordinarily expect that God would use that word like a hammer, which breaks the rock of hard hearts in pieces. Now, why must the minister speak authoritatively? Well, it rests in his doctrine of Scripture. The minister must speak authoritatively because of the authority of the Scriptures which he preaches. Therefore, authoritative preaching requires confidence in the Word, as God's Word. It would be totally inappropriate for a man to preach the Bible, which is an authoritative book, in a way which is not authoritative. The two have to be of a piece. The minister must also speak authoritatively because of his office. He is an ambassador and a herald bringing the word of the King of Heaven. And he's not bringing some paltry word of his own. And now you see why it is that preaching is what is required, because it must be authoritative. Drama, another form which is proposed in today's world, drama and puppets don't convey God's word authoritatively. And drama and puppets don't convey God's word authoritatively because they can't convey God's word authoritatively by their very nature. If you've got drama and you've got puppets, there is no authoritative word of God that is going to come to you from a puppet or from somebody miming it. Cannot be, because of the very nature of the medium. And that is why departing churches love these sorts of things. Give me drama, give me puppets. Why? It entertains me. Why too? Because it's not authoritative. I don't listen to an authoritative word of God from a puppet. Nobody does. And that's what some people want. They don't want God in heaven to speak as a king to them. And so that's a very fine way. And that I can make all sorts of plausible arguments as to why we ought to use puppets to communicate the word of God. And then too, this is why faithful churches despise puppets, minds, drama, as means of communicating the word of God. Because the faithful churches want, on the basis of the word of God, they want an authoritative word of God. Because they understand that if God is God, he must speak with authority. And so they want preaching. Because preaching is the only way in which this authoritative word of God can be brought. Speaking as the oracles of God then certainly includes this, that it is preaching authoritatively. The second thing which is involved in speaking as the word, speaking as the oracles of God, is that the minister must also speak truly. That's included. I think you'll agree with me. The oracles of God contain no errors. They're faithful and true. They've been purified in the fire 7 times. So if they're true, and the minister speaks as the oracles of God, then just as they speak truly, then he must speak truly. This means, of course, that the preacher of the Word of God must take great pains that he explains and applies the Word of God accurately and truly. And this means, for the minister, painstaking exegesis of the Scriptures, studying of the original languages, the use of lexica, or dictionaries, and grammars, the use of commentaries, and this too, prayer for divine illumination to give understanding of the Word of God. And this is why the Apostle Paul describes the work of the preacher of the gospel as laboring in the Word and doctrine. Labor means you sweat at it and that it's hard going. And of course, speaking as the oracles of God must mean preaching faithfully and truly, because of one particular doctrine. The doctrine of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture. The preacher must speak as the oracles of God, that is, truly, because the Bible is wholly true, without errors, the inerrancy of Scripture. So that's required. The minister is required to speak truly because of the inerrancy of Scripture, and this means that the minister is required to study hard to understand and set forth the teaching of the Word. It must be authoritative preaching. It must be true preaching. And it must also be clear. Speaking as the oracles of God means speaking clearly, because the oracles of God, in spite of the claims of the false church, are clear. The Bible does not contain riddles, enigmas, and puzzles. It is, as we said before, crystal clear. The Bible calls itself a light in a dark place. The whole world is darkness, and there's only one light, and that's the Scriptures. And if the Scriptures aren't clear, then everything is darkness. The Scriptures are clear in their central message, salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ received by faith alone. The core doctrines and teachings of the Scripture are clear. There are certain passages, certain other ideas, which aren't as clear. Even then, there are clearer passages which shed light on those which are less clear. The Scriptures are clear, perspicuous, and understandable in their main message and by use of comparing Scripture with Scripture. Must be clear because of the nature of the God who gave them. He's the God who made man. He's the God who gave man the gift of language, and surely the God who knows everything can communicate his truth to you. I can communicate to you the truth, limited as I am as a man. God can get his message to the world by his Bible, and it's easy to him. So imitating the Scriptures, then, the preacher must speak clearly. One theologian said that he who speaks the truth clearly must understand the truth clearly. So in order to speak clearly, the minister must understand it first of all himself. The same would apply to any teacher. In making the Word of God clear, the minister must explain it and then apply it to the saints. This would involve explaining difficult words, and then in the delivery of the sermon, pronouncing words clearly and loudly enough for everybody to hear. Then the minister too must avoid using long sentences, convoluted sentences. By the time you get to the end, you've already forgotten what was said at the start. These are things which are involved in clarity, so that people know what's being said. There's a conveyance of ideas and doctrine from the pulpit to you in the pew. Clear speaking is required by the doctrine of the perspicuity of Scripture. The perspicuity or clarity of Scripture. It's required by that, and that in turn requires hard, clear thinking. Fourthly, and this finally, speaking as the oracles of God means that the minister must speak soberly. Everyone here will admit that the Bible is a serious book. It's not a comic. It's a book which carries dignity and gravity with it. It deals with grave subjects. It tells us about the majesty of the true God of heaven. It tells us that sin is so bad that it will damn us in hell unless it's forgiven. It tells us, therefore, about the eternal state, the lake of fire, and the blessed new heavens and the new earth. It deals with the atonement of Christ. I could go on. Its subjects are grave, and its tone is always earnest. Earnest. The Bible's an earnest book. And therefore, when the minister speaks, he must speak soberly. Because, as you well understand, there are certain forms of speech which are not befitting the message of the Bible. To give you a rather crude example, there's the holy laughter of the charismatic prophets. If they're really going to be bringing to us a message from the Bible, which is a sober, earnest book, how can they be standing up and laughing in the way that they do? That doesn't fit. There's something wrong there. That's not speaking as the oracles of God. Flippancy and levity, too, do not belong in the pulpit. To use a more popular and homely example, the minister ought not be quoting from Joe's jokes. You'll see a book with a title like that in some poor Christian booksellers. And there are some ministers who read that in the pulpit or put quotes from books like that in their bulletin. That is not fitting with the message of the Scripture. Preaching in keeping with the message which it brings is to be earnest and serious, preaching with dignity. And that's required by the message of Scripture, and it in turn requires the fear of God. Speaking as the oracles of God. Now we want to go a little bit deeper. We want to explain the foundation of this speaking. We want to answer this question especially. How is it that a minister is going to speak authoritatively, truly, clearly, and soberly? What are the sort of thoughts which would lead to that sort of preaching? Well, here's the first one. The minister must preach as one who is called and ordained not only by men, but by God himself. The call and ordination of the minister lead to that sort of preaching, and thinking about those things lead to that sort of preaching. God has an eternal elective purpose formed in his everlasting mind before ever the world was. In eternity he elected believers, and in time he effectually calls them. God also, within the body of believers, has another special election, the election of certain believers to the ministry, to preach the gospel. That's an eternal election too. Jeremiah 1 and Galatians 1 speaks of this. And in time then, those who are so called know the effectual call to salvation, and then they also know another effectual call, the call to the ministry of the word and sacraments. Now, if the minister is eternally chosen to preach this message, and he's called as Christ's ambassador, herald, steward, and under-shepherd, and you'll recognize those as biblical terms for ministers of the word, then he must speak authoritatively. He has to speak truly and clearly, and he must speak soberly. And now let's turn this around. What does this say about lay preaching? First of all, it says that lay preaching is unbiblical and sinful. That's what it says. And then more specifically, considering it now in the light of what we've been saying, there's no authority for it. There's no authority for it. And that means that it's going to be hard for there to be real authority in the preaching. Because the lack of authority from God, and this lack of an authority from God makes it more difficult for them to convey an authoritative word. That is an authoritative word brought by the Holy Spirit. Not an authoritative word as they might be able to enforce it with their own assertiveness. And then too, we said authoritative, clear, true, and sober. Sober. Speaking as the oracles of God means being sober. But the man who's lay preaching is not sober, because he's drunk. The word of God in Hebrews 5 says that no man can take the office upon himself, but him who is called of God as with iron. It says that Christ therefore needs to be ordained. And then the one who's engaged in lay preaching is drunk. Because sobriety says, I've no right to this office. But drunk and foolish thoughts enter into his head, and he thinks he's a right to preach. But no man can take that office and that calling without the call of God. That's the first thing. That's a foundation for such speaking. The call and ordination of God. Also, though, the minister must speak as one who is shaped and molded by biblical and reformed theology. That is, the whole of Christian theology is the general backdrop and foundation for proper Christian preaching. And if that's the case, that speaking as the oracles of God demands as its foundation a biblical and reformed theology, then proper preaching requires a thorough ministerial training. Unless the man is a complete prodigy, it demands a thorough reformed ministerial training. And this in turn means a solid education in a reformed theological seminary. That's what it requires if you're going to preach as the oracles of God. This is the general foundation out of which preaching is to spring. Now, some don't have this solid reformed theological seminary. They don't attend, and they go somewhere else that is less solid. The better students are able to make up for it in part. They're able to make up for it in part by their own reading and study. Before they go into college, during their time in college, they're supplementing the meager supplies they're getting from their professors, and then after they come out of college. But unless, again, the man is a total prodigy, even then, it's not going to be as good. And even then, too, his training is going to be patchy. He's going to miss bits. You mightn't be able to tell in the pulpit, but God knows his whole body of truth, and you will be able to feel it, because there were certain things that were missed. Because those things that were missed, the people in the pew suffer. That's what happens. Of course, there are many theological seminaries in our land which are positively destructive to students, which do them more harm than good. Or, who can judge these things, they do them equal harm and equal good, because there's a mixture of truth and error, good training and faulty training. And there are many seminaries too in the United Kingdom through which a student has to pass in order to go into the ministry of his church, and he thinks of it, at least the better students do, you can talk to some of them, he thinks of it as running the gauntlet. I want to be a minister in this church. I know I have to therefore go through the college, but it's going to be tough. I'm going to have to knuckle down, read plenty on the side, and stick fast with the Reformed faith. And then they come through and they can say, well, I get through with a few cuts and bruises, or some lose a bit more. That's what happens. This also means, if the general backdrop or foundation for preaching is a solid knowledge of Reformed theology, this also means that a thorough knowledge of the Reformed creeds is essential in ministerial training. It's essential, because the creeds summarize the knowledge of the truth, and the creeds also form the standard for ministers. They've got to swear that they uphold the doctrines of the creeds. But of course, there are very few theological seminaries in the UK which even have one course on their creeds.
and it's the same as Gary North says in one of his books in the States too. Don't even have a course on it. And of course, this lack of training means a downturn in preaching, which means, since preaching is the chief means of grace, which means you suffer. The people in the pew suffer. More specifically now, the biblical theology of the whole scriptures is required, but more specifically, the biblical theology of the Word is necessary. The doctrine of the Word of God is necessary in order to preach authoritatively, truly, clearly, and soberly as the oracles of God. Think of it this way. How is this man going to preach authoritatively, truly, clearly, soberly, as the oracles of God, if he believes that the Bible in part is the product of man, that the Bible contains some errors, that the Bible needs to be updated and improved for modern man, because modern man can't expect him to believe all that material. That man cannot speak as the oracles of God. He can't do it. And he doesn't do it either. But he fools the people, many of them, into thinking that he really is doing it, and they let him away with it. But on the other hand, those who do believe the orthodox doctrine of Scripture can and must preach as the oracles of God. So the general biblical theology is required, then more specifically, a biblical theology of the Word, and then even more specifically, the biblical theology of preaching is necessary in order to speak as the oracles of God. And I'll give you just a few simple biblical ideas with regard to preaching. The minister must believe that preaching is the power of God unto salvation. That preaching is the God's instrument that actually converts people. The Word of God comes into their heart and changes them. The minister must believe that. The minister must also believe that the Word of God never returns void. That not once was the Scriptures ever preached and nothing happened. Because the minister must believe that the preaching of the gospel is the way in which God's eternal purpose is fulfilled, and that the elect are saved, and this is the bit that nobody wants, and that the reprobate are actually hardened. No one ever comes into a worship service and leaves the way they entered. You either went up or you went down. And only in that way can a man preach as the oracles of God. And if he doesn't believe those things, to that degree, he will not preach as the oracles of God. And whenever you're not preaching as the oracles of God, you're preaching according to the wisdom and therefore the weakness of man. There only are two options. And then finally, in this too, in connection with verse 11, the minister must speak as one consumed by the glory of God and aiming at the salvation and edification of the saints. If any man speak, verse 11 says, let him speak as the oracles of God, that God in all things may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The doxology, the praise of God, is the goal of all preaching. It has to be. And God is glorified, this verse says, through Jesus Christ, which means you preach the glory of God in Christ, which means that you preach Christ crucified. Paul put it like this in 1 Timothy 4 verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Proper preaching glorifies God, sets forth Christ as the only way of salvation, and saves people, saves the minister, and saves the congregation by making them wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now you see how it is that the foundations of proper preaching are all of one piece. There's the call of God to the minister. There's general reformed theology. Then more specifically, there's a theology of the Word of God. And then there's a theology of preaching. And out of this flows the manner of preaching. Authoritative, true, clear, sober preaching. The manner flows from the nature of the doctrine. The nature and content of the Bible produce a certain type of preaching. And where those doctrines aren't there, another type of preaching ensues. So when you see someone, to go back to an early example, with a puppet up there, you say to yourself, he doesn't understand the biblical doctrine of preaching. He doesn't understand the biblical doctrine of the Word of God. He doesn't understand biblical theology. Because if he did, that puppet would never see the light of day in a Christian church. So then, with all this backdrop, with all this foundation, when the minister comes to a passage of the Word of God, his aim is to set forth the mind of Jesus Christ as in a certain text. And he does it. Something striking about 1 Peter, chapter 5 and verse 12, there's a very fine statement there. Peter says, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The whole epistle is setting forth the true grace of God. All of it. And I can take this bit about preaching. What we've been saying here about preaching as the oracles of God, that's the true grace of God. Once you go away from that doctrine of preaching, you're going away from the sovereign, electing, powerful grace of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which means you're going away from God, not just His grace. But once you hold fast to that, you're holding fast to the grace of God. And this is the way to be the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message, as Haggai was. But let's come in conclusion to the hearing of such preaching. The hearing of such preaching. There's a verse, and some of you may well have seen it, on the back of the Covenant Protestant Reformed Fellowship tapes. And it's this, Mark 4. Take heed what ye hear. Take heed what ye hear. That refers to the content of preaching. There's another biblical verse, equally urgent, in Luke 8, verse 18. Take heed how ye hear. That refers to the manner in which you listen. So how then do you listen to such speaking, which is speaking as the oracles of God? The first and most obvious thing is that you must receive such speaking. You must receive it and not reject it. Because Jesus said, he that heareth you, that is someone called of God and preaching the true gospel, he that heareth you, heareth me. And he that rejecteth you, rejecteth me. You must receive it. You must receive it too with all readiness of mind, as the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 verse 11. With all readiness, your mind is ready to receive it, which refers in part to your preparation beforehand and to your attitude and approach during the preaching of the gospel. So that, most practically yet, you put away all the distractions that naturally occur to us in our own minds. And then there are other distracting thoughts which can come to you as you sit there from other areas and people in the room. You've got to put down those things and receive the Word of God with all readiness of mind. James 1 also says that we must receive the Word of God with meekness, because it's able to save your souls. It must be teachable and submissive. And of course, as I said earlier, this implies a test. You need to know the Word of God to be able to test what's being told you. And the most important question is not, am I particularly interested in this doctrine? Or does the preacher look good in the pulpit? Or any of those things. But the most important question is this, is it true? Is it true? Test it with truth. Is this what the Scripture is teaching? And then finally, and this is the highest point of hearing such speaking, is that we need to hear it consciously and deliberately as an act of worship. An act of worship. God is supremely worshipped as we hear and believe and rejoice in the word preached. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen.